Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to the book of Galatians in chapter 4. Galatians in chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 16 through 18. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather in that name which is above every name, the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather in that name.
Amen.
And Father, our nation is troubled. We pray that you would have mercy upon us. We're not worthy. I know we've offended you in so many ways. Have mercy upon us and
Amen.
Cleanse us in the blood of Christ. And Lord, give our governors and leaders wisdom beyond their politics and help them to effectually guide us and lead this nation. And Lord, bless everyone that's here. Bless those that are watching from afar. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're glad you're here this morning. This text that I have this morning, if I can get this thing going, is I want to speak on several things this morning. Number one, I would like to speak about truth, because Paul talks about this. He says, if I become your enemy because I tell you the truth, and I think that we all ought to speak the truth in love always. So that's a very important thing. Jesus Christ himself is the truth. He said his word is the truth. And we place a great emphasis on the truth. And everybody ought to be interested in the truth. Then I would like to give maybe a few definitions, clarify. I am a wordsmith, so I would like to clarify some definitions of words in this fragment. But then I would like to continue on who is zealously affected and by whom. Zealously affected by the mob, zealously affected by our peers, and zealously affected by false brethren. I think that's the context of this passage. And I would like to conclude with the battle for truth of the gospel. So those are the points that I've laid out, and I'd like to address them now. First of all, Paul says, I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. The implication is, if I told you a lie, we'd still be friends. And that's a real problem there. That you will maintain your friendship as long as I lie to you. And if those are the types of friends that you have that require a lie, maybe you ought to look elsewhere for some friends. Maybe you ought to find a different pool of friends. And why should you be offended if somebody tells you the truth? And a lot of people don't come to this church because we put emphasis on the truth. And we speak the truth plainly. And this generation just can't handle the truth when it comes across the plate about mid-level. We ought to put an emphasis on truth. I thank God that we attempt to do that around here. Paul said in this same book in Galatians in chapter 3 in verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So there is a premium on being obedient to the truth. Not only hearing the truth, but being obedient to the truth. And Paul says, you've been bewitched. And if I may refer to an example that I gave the other night about this particular passage, I'm going to use a different story about a spider. I'm not going to repeat that story. But I was stationed out here at Kelly Fields. It was called Security Hill. And I was on a security detail, and we controlled the entrance into the security facility there. And we would have to check badges and whatnot, and we were armed. Unlike the Army that didn't always carry bullets in their weapon, we were fully armed. We had bullets in our weapons. I say that because we had trouble with the Army, the guys that would come in. I was Air Force, by the way. Air Force, hoo-ha. So, yeah, zoom, zoom, yeah. But the Air Force, and they would come by, oh, you don't have any bullets in your gun. I said, yes, I do.
better be careful. Well, anyway, we're to check passes. But and what would happen is we would be very busy in the morning when people are coming to work, very busy about noon when people are going off to lunch, and very busy about 4 or 5 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon when people are going home. And that left a couple hours in between those time periods, which could be very boring. And so at times I would get bewitched by the spider. Spider would be putting a spider web on our security screen there where people were walking through, big old glass, thick glass, and he would be building a spider. And one day, this big, huge, it looked to me like a horsefly. I'm not an expert on flies, but it was just a huge, big, huge horsefly got caught in the spider's web. And this spider was just a little guy, and that huge horsefly was caught in his web, and I'm just mesmerized. I'll use the Bible term here. I was bewitched by this spider grabbing this, went up and poked him in the stomach. Very interesting. Then began wrapping him in a cocoon, wrapped him all up, and I'm just mesmerized. And meanwhile, I got a captain standing there waiting to be cleared. I won't tell you the end of that story either, Bill. You don't get to hear the end of that story. But the thing is, people get bewitched. They get so enthralled with something that they miss the truth.
Yeah.
And we got a lot of people that are bewitching others. They have great, fantastic, gold-laced buildings with glass-stained, what do they call it? What are the windows called? Whether it's stained glass windows. They're enthralled. They're bewitched by the things, and they don't get the truth. And Paul says, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Jesus said in John chapter 8, in verse 43, he said, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And let me tell you, brethren, there are two sides of the story. There are those that stand with the lie, and therefore by implication stand on the side of the devil. And there are those that stand on the side of truth, and therefore by implication stand with Christ. Which side are you standing on, and where do you stand on that dividing line? I know we don't like to think about division, but there is a division. And there is a lie going on that we found out from Christ's mouth himself that comes straight from the devil, that all religions lead to heaven, and we're all on the road to heaven, we're all children of God. Brethren, that's not true.
Amen.
There are those that have been truly born again, and there are those that have yet to be born again. There are children of God, and there are children of the devil. There are children that have the light, and there are children of the darkness. Which side are you standing on this morning? Paul said to the brethren in Galatians, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, we could grab some of these pastors around here that have been around, and they could testify this morning how they, a visitor would come in and begin to hear the Word of God preached here, and they would brag and pat them on the back and say, wow, we've never heard such things in our life. What a great church. What a fantastic church. Right up to that day, and however long that takes, when the pastor or preacher begins speaking truth about their particular dilemma, their particular difficulties, and then all of a sudden they're offended and off they go. Is that true?
Yes.
Yeah. So we need to be careful that we become lovers of the truth.
Amen.
Especially when it's headed our way. Yeah. Alright, he says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Then he says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. So, there are people after you.
Right.
And not all of them have good intent. Apparently, from this context, Paul desired to be a blessing to the Galatians. He desired to impart unto them what? The truth. He desired to give them something that they needed for their own well-being, and that was truth. And then there was another group of people that were seeking those same Galatians, that wanted to zealously affect them, wanted to have some influence over them, but not for their well-being. Not for your well-being, I should say, but for their own well-being. So I want to give you a definition of effect. I don't know about you, but I always confuse affect and effect. Affect and effect. Yeah? So effect is an action that has to occur before you can have a result, which is an effect. So that's one. Number two, what is affect? To act upon a person or a person's mind or feelings so as to affect a response, influence. So some people were zealously trying to influence these Galatians. Just as your pastors and those that care about you want to zealously influence you. But I want you to understand, brother, that there are two sides of this coin. There are those that are trying to influence you to do right and be obedient in the truth. And there are those who are trying to influence you to do wrong and rebel against the truth. Do you understand the battle that's going on? We are in a raging battle, and it goes on every day. Zealously affected by the mob. I could give lots of examples. I'm going to try to be short this morning. Let's talk about Christ. Do you remember Christ? Do you remember our Savior? He's gone around doing good. He's healed people. He's raised the dead. He's forgiven people of their sins. Nobody could find any evil in Him, but they raised false accusations. They said He did that by the power of Beelzebub. He's doing it by the power of the devil. He's a deceiver. He's false. They used racial slurs against Him. They tried to raise, but the crowds followed Him. In fact, on the very last weekend, they're laying down palms and they're exalting Him and they're praising Him, but now He stands before Pilate. In the book of Mark, you can read this in chapter 15 and verse 9. But Pilate answered them and saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered Him for envy. Remember that word. But the chief priests moved the people that they should rather release Barabbas unto them. Do you realize this was a turning point? Pilate understood perfectly well what was going on. These priests were envious of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were envious of Him. They didn't like the power and the authority that He had. They didn't like the fact that He was influencing the people and they therefore taking away their influence. And because of envy, they demanded of Pilate to give unto them a murderer, a seditious fellow. They demanded Barabbas instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to do that, they zealously affect the mob. And they said, it says they did it for out of envy. In Matthew chapter 27, it says, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. In John chapter 19 and verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and He saith unto the Jews, "Behold your King!" But they cried out, "Away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate saith unto Him, "Shall I crucify your King?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Jesus." That collective we. We! Somebody once told that story about the Lone Ranger and what was his name?
Tonto.
Tonto, yeah? Well, y'all already heard it, so what do you mean we, Paleface? Yeah. We have in our time period right now, as we turn on the news, we have people zealously affecting the mob.
Right.
And the mob is zealously affected. And if you don't think there's envy going on, then you've missed, somebody's bewitched you. Somebody has deceived you. Somebody has cast a spell over you because there's a lot of covetousness going on. The love of money is the root of all evil. And there's a lot of people out there that they're envious of others. Just as it was in this time. The mob can zealously affect you. People can zealously affect you. And I think we could give some stories in Acts chapter 19. I think our police officers need to read this because we see how the mob is formed and we see how it is controlled.
And I'm not going to go into all the details, but I will say that you ought to read Acts chapter 19 and see how a mob was formed. But look down in Acts 19, verse 32. The mob is screaming. Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not whereof they were come together. I've seen this happen. When we went down to Mexico, the book of Acts came alive, right? Because I'm watching it in technicolor, because it was happening right before my eyes. I mean, people were just screaming out one thing and another. I'm talking about a mob of people that did not like the fact that white guys were standing there from America preaching to them. And you think about this story, what does it say? Verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with a workman of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. I think the guy's name in Mexico was Alexander. Alexander, he sold images in the side of the church. And as we began preaching the gospel and he began to see these crowds, and we were preaching all the commandments of God, and one of those commandments was, you're not to make any images and bow down before them. And so he became agitated, and he realized that if this truth got out, that we're supposed to worship the Lord our God in spirit and in truth, if this truth got out, he saw the end of that story, that the end of this business was going to come. And he understood very well, and so he tried to agitate the crowd. Well, at the beginning, he tried to do it with what we call PC. He tried to be very politically correct. And so he approached us and he said, I'd like to have a debate with you. Of course. Okay, we'll have a debate. So we got a crowd, and he stood up and he preached about, well, not literally Diana, but he preached about the Virgin. The Virgin Mary, she's our mother. And he basically misunderstood Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. She's gonna one that's gonna be the one that's gonna conquer. And that was his message. And then it was all praise Mary and repeat the rosary. And that, and then he was done for his 10 minutes. And then Bill would get up and preach, or Brother Joe would get up and preach, or I'd get up and preach, and we'd preach 10 minutes. And then he'd have somebody else that get up. And I can remember one time, just as is in this story, ecumenical Catholic got up and he began to use flowering words. And he began speaking. And the mob began hollering out, hey, it's our turn to speak. He says, no, I'm one of you, brethren. I'm one of you. No. We've already heard them Protestant. It's a Catholic's turn to preach. No, I'm Catholic. No, you're not. And they pulled him down just like they did here. Because he was using flowery words, and they didn't like that at all. And so that went on for a while. But then, because the crowd was being influenced by the truth, because they were being zealously affected in a good thing, they were understanding the scriptures, and they began to see some things from the scriptures, that didn't go well for Demetrius. That didn't go well for Alexander. And so he went around and he got some people of the baser sort. I think we're going to come across that verse later on. Some people of the baser sort, and they would come and they would agitate the crowd, and they would begin poking us, and they would begin ripping up our Bibles, and they would begin stirring up the mob. And it got very dangerous, so much so that we didn't allow our wives and children to come down anymore. Because if they hit us, that's one thing. But if they were to strike our children or our wives, well, then that might be a provocations that we could not overcome. And we wanted to avoid those types of things. But the mob was whipped up into a frenzy. And he asked him, why are you so angry? Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and they didn't really know what was going on. But they wanted to be part, they were caught up in the mob. They were caught up in the adrenaline of the moment. I've seen that. And some people have been zealously affected. I was reading an article just this the other day. Young 26-year-old woman, college educated, beautiful young lady, going to spend the rest of her life in jail because she got caught up with the mob by throwing Molotov cocktails into a police car. They're charging her with 4 counts of felony attempted murder because there were police officers in that car. They got caught up in the moment.
They were influenced by the mob. They were bewitched somehow and failed to grasp the truth. And now they're going to pay for it for the rest of their lives. Story after story. They're zealously affected, people are zealously affected by their peers. Social pressure by members of one's peer group to take action, take certain action, adopt certain values, and otherwise conform to the order to be accepted. We want to be accepted, right? We don't want to be an island. Very few people can stand and be an island. We want to be a part. We want to be accepted with the group. We want to be a part of a group. And being part of a group can destroy one's inhibitions, making them do things that they'd never otherwise do. We want to be accepted. We don't want to be excluded or shunned. We don't want to stand out or be different. And people are tempted because of things. They want to be on the in crowd. Young people this morning want to be part of the in crowd. And all of us that are older, we've gone through that experience.
Amen.
We understand perfectly. You think that we don't know, but we've been there and done that. Some of us with great shame would have to confess that we succumbed to the temptations that came upon us because of peer pressure. I can remember in Poland, every year they would have the Polish Woodstock. Now, I'm outdating some of you, but the Polish Woodstock. And this was run by the Hare Krishna. And they would try to get these young people down listening to this music. And they'd have a big concert out in the field, just like they did in New York years and years ago. And they'd have all these young people. Literally, thousands of people would come. It was a three-day festival. The first day was semi-organized, but by the end of the third day, people were so high on drugs and the young people hadn't eaten in 3 days, it just turned into a madhouse, a real mud bowl, really. But we thought this is a great opportunity to preach the gospel. So Joe and I and our boys, Josh and Corey at the time, we packed our tents and we went down, brought our grills, went down to the Polish Woodstock, and we camped out there, and they have music just blaring, and the kids were just jumping up and down, and it was a madhouse, you know. But we were camped out, and you know, we're there, and we're grilling, we're cooking, we got our burgers going, and we got different things, and of course that aroma, the young people, you know, they brought sandwiches, and the sandwiches last for the first break they had, and then their sandwich was gone, and by evening they were getting pretty hungry and there was nothing to eat. And then you can imagine the aroma of charcoal burgers going out over this mob. And we had already eaten and we're sitting around our grill. We got our lawn chairs and our tents. Some of them just brought sleeping bags. Some of them didn't even bring sleeping bags. And we had this one guy come up, and by now he's under the influence, who knows what. But he comes up and he says, "Hey," of course in Polish, and he's sort of under the influence, and he said, "Hey, can I have some of your potatoes?" And we're looking around and said, "Do we have any potatoes?" So, "Well, we don't have any potatoes." He said, "You got a whole pot full right here." He's talking about the coals in the fire. And Joe's, "Well, you can have all the potatoes you want." He says, "Great." And he reached in and he grabbed them a handful. He goes, "Oh, they're a little bit hot. I'll come back when they cool off." "Yeah, you go ahead. Come back when they cool off." Well, that night we crawled into our sleeping bag and we're right out in the middle of thousands of teenagers and young people. And they have nowhere to sleep, and so they're all sleeping right around our tent as well. And this is where I realized the temptation, or I was reminded of the temptations. Because that night there was a young lady and a young man outside of our tent, several of them really, outside of our tent, and this is how it went. All night long, it was obviously the young man was trying to get this young lady to do something that she should not be doing. And here, listen to what his arguments were repeated over and over. This was from 1 o'clock in the morning to almost 6 in the morning. These were the arguments all night long. "Are you afraid?" As if you shouldn't be afraid of things. And young people, let me tell you, that is an argument of the mob that will come to you, the people that do not have your well-being, your interest, they're not interested in helping you, And they're going to come to you and they're going to say, hey, how about take this beer? Or how about take some alcohol? Or how about take some drugs? Or how about giving me your body? And one of their arguments is going to be, are you afraid? As if you're not supposed to be afraid of things. The other argument was, I dare you. If you were really mature, you would be able to do this. You would be able to overcome your fears and do whatever I ask of you. They were zealously trying to affect this young woman. Are you afraid? I dare you. Haven't you done this before? Are you not experienced? You've never done this before? You need to try. Another argument we heard that night, repeated over and over again. Yeah, but everybody does it. Joe yelled out in the middle of the night, I don't. Everybody does it. Another argument we heard that night, but I love you. Don't you love me? Another argument we heard that night, aren't you free? Mom and Dad aren't around. Don't you have liberty? You're free. You could. Nobody's around. Nobody's going to see you. As if that was true, because everywhere there were people everywhere. I guess it was dark. But do you understand? They zealously affect you, but not well. These are temptations that come upon people that are trying to zealously affect you, not in the truth, but trying to get you to do things that you know you should not be doing. And the pressure is tremendous. We call it peer pressure for that very reason. Paul said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He says in the same chapter, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Not on this particular time, but I heard this argument. The Bible says, this is a young man trying to seduce a young lady, and he quotes the Bible. The Bible says you're supposed to love your neighbor. How's that for twisting the scripture? Listen, young ladies, if the young man really loved you, he would marry you before he tried to steal your virtue. The fact that he's unwilling to marry you tells you that he does not love you. And that he's only interested in himself. And just as this passage says, they're trying to zealously affect you, not for your well-being, but for their well-being. That young man is doing, and I know some young men that are doing that, and they're going to tell you anything you want to hear so they can get back into the locker room and say, I got me another one. Are you listening to me this morning? And I think some of the elderly brethren and sisters can stand and say, yes, amen, that's right, that happened. And some, to their shame, will stand and say, yes, I was one of those that did that. And there are young ladies all across America that have been deceived by that, and they have fallen for that seduction, and they were bewitched, and now they are pregnant, or they're with child, they have a bastard child, and no father around, and they're all alone, because that young man that promised and swore up and down that they loved them, they are gone. Gone away. And now it's too late and you're suffering the consequences. And that goes on not only with fornication, but stealing and the destruction of property. They get caught up with the adrenaline, drinking, all types of sins. They zealously affect you, but not well. Brethren, we have liberty to do right. We have liberty to love Christ and to love the brethren in truth and righteousness. And then in the context here, brethren, I believe that we're talking about they're zealously affected by false brethren, because Paul wanted to impart unto them Christ. And he wanted to know the Galatians to know Christ and Christ crucified. And these false brethren were coming in and say, no, Christ isn't enough. We've got to add circumcision. We've got to do something else. Look in Acts in chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews and so spake. And a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Here's a young man, a young lady, hears the gospel. Finally, they see the light. They realize that Christ died on the cross for them, and they can be gloriously saved. They can have their sins forgiven, and they call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're saved, and they go back to their families, and all of a sudden, what? What happens? Their families try to make their minds evil affected against the brethren. We saw that time and time and time again. If you were here on Wednesday night, you heard about a young a gentleman in Poland, in Gdańsk, who got saved, Krzysztof, and then he goes back to his family and he encounters difficulties and people are trying to zealously affect their minds to be against the preaching of the gospel, or against the brethren that preach the gospel. Look in Acts chapter 17. It says in verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and saw all the city in uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Let me tell you something. The devil does not like the gospel. It does not like the influence the gospel has on people's lives. It does not like the truth of the gospel. And there are enemies of the gospel, and once you start preaching the gospel and zealously affect them in a good thing with the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and the truth of Jesus Christ, and their lives are changed, you can mark it down that the enemies of the gospel are going to swarm and try to have influence as well. I can remember, some of you will remember, we had a big campaign in Łódź a number of years ago. A group called Couriers for Christ from Wisconsin, they came over. They had about 40 to 60 people came over to help us pass out Gospels of John. We got out 110,000 Gospels of John and invitations to a meeting. And we rented the theater, the old theater in the middle of Łódź. It's a huge theater, held about 500 people. We filled up that people with 500 people. The fire marshal came and said, you can't let it. We had people stacking at the door that wanted to get in, but the fire marshal said, you can't let any more in. Now that was an amazing thing for us to see at that time in Poland, because up to that time we had very few people. It wasn't like we had lots of crowds. This is the first time we saw a real move of people coming. Well, we set up and we had different things we were doing. We had this meeting, and all of a sudden this guy comes in with a table, sets up a table inside the theater where we rented, where we paid for it, sets up this table, starts setting up books and set up this little, I don't know what you call it, like a carton, a display, set up this display, and we went up to him and says, what are you doing? He was a Seventh-day Adventist. He says, well, I just thought I'd take advantage. I said, no, you're not taking advantage here. Go get your own theater, bud. But you mark it down, you start preaching the gospel, and those that are opposed to the gospel, those false brethren are going to show up as well, trying to also zealously affect them. Somebody is after you for the good and for evil. You need to be aware of that. There is a battle for the truth of the gospel, and the question is, are you saved? John Bunyan said, I think he even wrote a book called The Battle for Man's Soul. The Battle for Man's Soul. People are interested in you, some for the good and some for evil. Paul said, and I'd like to ask this question, are you saved? Have you been forgiven? And if you say, if you respond, I do not know, I hope I will be, or if I can endure to the end, if you respond in any of those forms, you've been zealously affected, but not well. Somebody has deceived you and given to you a false gospel. Because the true gospel, upon hearing the question, are you saved? And if you believe the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say with assurance, yes, I'm saved. I've been born again.
Look in Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. That would be that group that would desire to zealously affect you, but not well. There are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let me tell you something, brethren. What Christ did on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to save you.
Amen.
And unfortunately, there are people that are zealously trying to affect you, zealously trying to influence you, zealously trying to persuade you of another gospel. That's not the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel that's presented in the Bible. And if it's anything outside of Christ, then that is not the gospel. It is Christ plus nothing. It's not Christ and you. It's not Christ and your church. It's not Christ and your sacraments. It's not Christ and your baptism. The gospel is clearly this. It is Christ that died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there are religions that will come to you. They're not going to come to you and say, we're of the devil. They're going to come to you and say, we are of Christ also. And they're going to try to persuade you that they are speaking what you need. They are trying to help you. And those that have really truly preached the gospel unto you, they are the false brethren. And brethren, that is the battle we face every day. And when they come to you, they come to you with words of flattery. They come to you with very beautiful words, and they will do everything they can not to offend you, and they will paint you pretty pictures, and they will promise you the world. They are trying to seduce you. In the end of the day, they're not interested in you. They're interested in themselves. And if you could ever see that, you would run from them as soon as you could. We preach Christ and him crucified. We do not preach ourselves. We do not preach our religion. We preach Christ and him crucified. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Brother Brian read this verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I have seen these religious people all around the world. I saw them in Poland, I saw them in Mexico, I saw them all across these United States, where they will say, yes, Christ died on the cross, that's true. Yes, rose again, that's true. But we got to do our part. Have you ever heard that? I've had them actually tell me that we have to do the best we can in order to pay our debt, and whatever we can't pay, Christ will pay the rest. That is another Christ. Because the Christ of the Bible paid the whole debt. He paid all the debt. He paid the beginning of the debt. He paid the middle of the debt. Amen. And he paid the end of the debt. He paid it all.
Amen.
And what Christ did on the cross is sufficient. He doesn't need help from you. He doesn't need help from your priest. He doesn't need help from your religion or your denomination. He doesn't need help from baptism. He doesn't need help from sacraments. He did it himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And the question is never, what religion do you belong to? The question is always, do you have Christ?
Amen.
Are you saved? Have you been born again? Have you been forgiven? In Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ, Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Yeah, but if you don't do good, you can't be saved. Yeah, but if you're not baptized, you cannot be saved. Yeah, but if you don't confess to a priest, you cannot be forgiven. Yeah, but you have to have the sacraments. Yeah, but you gotta be a member of this. And the flattery goes on and on and on, and they zealously affect you, but not well. And Paul says that they preach another gospel, let them be accursed. And Paul emphasizes this. He says, if I myself come unto you and preach any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, I myself should be accursed. All right, brethren. My timer's already gone off, so I'm over time. But the question is, have you been zealously affected? I know you have. So the real question is, by whom? By whom? Have you been zealously affected by the mob? Have you been zealously affected by your peers? Have you been zealously affected by false brethren? Or have you been zealously affected by Christ and His gospel and those ministers of the gospel? Everyone is battling for your soul. Some for the good and some for the evil. You need to decide and you need to beware. You need to stand fast and hold on to the faith and be firm and strong in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer, and we'll close out this meeting. I thank you for your patience. Father, once again, we stand before you and we give you glory because you gave us your Son. We thank you. We love you because you first loved us.
Thank you, Lord.
And we are so grateful for that gospel of the grace of God. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ, who alone is our Savior.
Thank you, Lord.
We thank you that He gave His blood on the cross that we might be purged of our sins.
Amen.
And cleansed. We thank you that there's mercy and grace, and that salvation is free to all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone in the sound of my voice this morning or out in the video crowd that does not know you as their Savior, oh Lord, open their eyes. Deliver them from false brethren. Deliver them from the mob. Deliver them from peer pressure. Deliver them from falsehood and lies. Deliver them from the hand of the devil. Oh, that they might know Christ and Him alone. May your name be glorified. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're here to help you. If any of you have any questions or concerns, do not be afraid to confront us. We'd be